Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we don't understand chapters 9, 10, and 11 unless you, Lord, teach it to us. So we're looking to your Holy Spirit to be, to illumine us, to bring home truths, that we might stand in awe at the end of this lesson as to what you have planned. What an amazing God you are, that you care about each of us so individually. And we who are your children, how tenderly you love us and care for us. Open our heads to get that. Open up our hearts to understand that we might reflect you in this dark world. Now teach us, Lord. We're still and waiting for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'd like to open up to chapter 11, where we're kind of zooming through it. It has a few more verses than last week's. And a lot of cross-references, so it's quite a bit to chew off. But you'll be happy next week because we get back to ourselves in chapter 12. The 11th chapter of Romans deals very strongly with Israel. Its hope, its promises, and its relationship to the church. Unfortunately, the church and Israel are often like two relatives who can't get along with each other. You know, kind of like mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Two times in this passage, Paul asks the question, did God reject his people? Is God through with Israel? Because of their rejection of the person of Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection. Has God wiped them out? Has he said they no longer have any place in his scheme of things? Paul by no means answers his own questions. He says, by no means, certainly not. God is not through with the Jews. And anyone who teaches that the church has now inherited all the promises of Israel had better take a very close look at chapter 11 of Romans. It's really interesting to me how many people there are today, even seminaries, who have written off the Jews, and they take all the blessings and all the glories that are promised in the Old Testament. And they say all those things now belong to the church. However, these very same people overlook the fact that they're not taking any of the curses or any of the punishments that are in the Old Testament and applying it to the church. I just find that really interesting. Fun, perhaps, taking all the blessings, but not accurate. And where do you find that in the Old Testament? You find that in Deuteronomy 27:13, if you want to see the blessings and the cursings that Moses taught the people. And but you can't, it's unfair to apply all those curses to Israel and not to the church. And how did this happen? Well, the early church looked at Israel after, and especially Jerusalem after AD 70, when it was destroyed. It was totally leveled. And they said, look, see, God is through with the Jews. Their place of temple and so forth has been all leveled. And the Jews have been killed in mass, and others have been sent out of the land, had been scattered. They figured God was through with them. So they erroneously said that the Jews killed Jesus, and therefore that's why they were being punished. But as last week I pointed out, the fact that the Jews did not kill Jesus, that he had six trials. When we studied the life of Christ together, which we did twice, we went through the six trials, three Jewish trials, three Roman trials. So what killed Jesus? Our sins. And officially, as Corey said, God, because God allowed it. And so it wasn't because of their denial of him. That is something else. So how did this all begin? Call my son, see if I was on the right track. The Super Bowl hadn't quite started yet, so it was a good timing. But he gave me a lot of information, and it all agreed with everything that I had in our lesson. It goes back to Augustine, this whole concept of God being through with the Jews and Origen. And of course, Augustine was enamored with the Roman government and Rome, and of course that let him down terribly. That was about 300 years after Christ. And we got into quite a conversation about how Paul says, don't lord it over them, or you're to make them jealous of what you have. And I thought about that. We haven't made them jealous. These people said they were terrible, that they had killed Christ. How that just must have driven the Jews away even more so. Because this is the time that anti-Semitism began. That was 300 years A.D. Now what happened here is that Luther thought that the Jews would repent and come to Christ. And he was so disappointed with them, he just wrote them off. And I'm sure he's probably having a few chuckles now he knows how it all is going to work out. But there were so many that followed that. And my son even went into the Catholic robes that the Catholic priests wear is a take on the Jewish priesthood. They're continuing that until, I guess, Christ returns in their book. It was interesting. But both of us agreed, and it made it pretty easy on the phone. I didn't have to argue. So, anyway, a little history sometimes helps us to understand it. And a lot of denominations later followed that same path, unfortunately. Well, had God given up on Israel? It's a good question to ask yourself, because if God gave up on Israel, then there's no hope for the church. If you really begin to start looking at it, I started thinking about where was the church when one woman took prayer out of the schools? One woman. Where was the church? How about when the gays came out of the closets? Where was the church then? Or how about abortion? It's just a terrible shame upon our country. What about that? And how about same-sex marriage? Where has the church been? It hasn't pushed back against this evil at all. And I'm right in there with them, because I came to the Lord in 67. So I just kind of watched everything. Shootings on campuses, that's not new, that went back to the 60s. And you have to remember, though, Jesus told us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So when we begin to want to cut out this group or cut out this group or whatever, we need to think back to the cross and think back to what the Lord has done for us. It's amazing. Well, then Paul gives us the example of Elijah, he's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. I just think he's great. He had gone out and had this great showdown with the 450 priests of Baal. And finally, they were so befuddled, they couldn't do anything. So Elijah had them all killed. Now, a thing I think Elijah thought was going to happen at that time is that they were going to repent and come to Christ. The people left in the land would say, oh, look at that. Baal is nothing. He's powerless. We need to follow the Lord. But guess what happened? Nothing. So I would have been with Elijah going off thinking, I'm the only one that believes. Poor me. And Elijah was. He was all by himself, he was sure. But I so love this, because you and I judge things all the time, and usually we're so wrong. And Elijah was terribly wrong. He forgot about man's limited knowledge. Elijah was limited. Then he forgot about God's unlimited power. It's never as bad as it looks. You know, you may get some bad news this week or last week or whatever, and you think, it's all done, I'm all done, what am I going to do? And all you have to do is remember, it's never as bad as it looks. Remember Elijah. And then Elijah forgot about life's unmixed principles. You can't say salvation is by faith and then over here say it's also by works. No, sir. It's grace, and it's all God's doing, totally. But please remember this. When you hear truth, it's always important to do something about it. If you don't, you're going to lose your capacity to recognize it. It's that simple. You think, oh, I can put that off for another day. Oh, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, I don't know. And then you lose it. And then pretty soon you get a little bit number and more numb. And pretty soon you're not picking up truth at all. So recognize it. Write it down. See how it applies to yourself. And then in verses 7 through 10 there, Paul is quoting David, and he says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. Of course, I immediately thought of food, but that's not what it's referring to. He's talking about the scriptures, that the food of the scriptures. And then he goes on in verses 11 through 15. Paul is so good to bring in verses out of the Old Testament because it supports his argument. But the existence of the believing Jewish remnant today, as in Elijah's day, is evidence that God still has a plan for his people. You know, have you ever thought about why the devil's so interested in that little tiny strip of land over there on off the Mediterranean Sea that God willed to Abraham? Why are the Muslims so anxious to get rid of him? Why hasn't that happened already since they have the bomb? Why haven't they taken him out? You ever thought about that? There's an almighty hand involved in that little piece of land, and I just love it to hear the stories about the way the Lord is operating in Israel today. It's so exciting. Well, Elijah's mistake, he said that he was the only one left. He knew that there was I don't think he knew that there was a remnant in Israel, was Israel really trusting God? Well, there were 7,000 of them that believe still. Paul used the Gentiles to prove the Jews guilty of sin, but here he used the Gentiles to assure Israel of future restoration. When the Jews rejected the gospel, God sent it to the Gentiles. That's us. They believed and were saved. And it seems to be so simple. You receive the Lord, you pray, have him received into your heart. But look what the Jews had to go through. They had to learn the Pentateuch. They had to be circumcised. They had to be this and that. And I imagine they're just standing around watching us come to Christ, and they're not becoming jealous. They're becoming just with total disbelief. It can't be that simple. Aren't you glad it is? Aren't you glad you don't have to go to the temple and sacrifice animals that you've raised? It would be terrible. Well, through Israel's fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. God kept his promises to us. And that he will also keep his promises to the Jews. Paul stated the Gentiles had a vital ministry to Israel. And those were coming out of two prophecies found, one, both in Isaiah. Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 60. Very worth reading. Today, the saved Gentiles have a vital ministry, but all I've seen them do is all down through the ages, the church has offended Israel, for the most part. And, you take in the Crusades, you take in, you can go on and on with it. But we're spiritually rich, and Israel is spiritually bankrupt. But there is a future for them. Paul calls it their fullness, their receiving. I've tried to picture that in my mind, of a land that goes from the Euphrates all the way down to the river Egypt, full of the Jews all coming to faith at the same time. Can you imagine a whole nation bowing the knee to the Lord? It'll be astounding. I hope we get to watch. So, but when Christ returns, the nation will rise again, and God has never broken his covenant with them. His peoples, he's promised to restore them. And it started back with the patriarchs. Now, we studied the patriarchs together, remember? We started out with Abraham, and then we went through, and that really is the tree. That's the foundation. Of course, the foundation root is the Lord himself. It was his idea. So the tree part is the patriarchs, and then the branches become Israel. It's Israelites. And what did Jesus do when he left the temple? Maybe he was entering the temple, I can't remember. And he cursed something. He cursed the fig tree. Then, have you ever wondered why the Lord didn't send in the Roman armies into Jerusalem to wipe them all out? Why did he wait 70 years, AD 70? Well, because that was a generation. He gave them another generation to repent. I just find that amazing that they didn't, as a nation, come to the faith at that time. So it's still future. From the beginning, Israel was a special people set apart by God. Remember, it was all God's idea. He started with Abraham. And Paul here gives two illustrations, one in verse 16, where he talks about the lump. He's talking about a lump of dough. And then the olive tree as he goes on. The first part of the dough was to be offered up to God. And the rest of it was to, still belong to God, but it would be eaten or maybe sacrificed, depending on if it was a peace offering or whatever. So but what it meant is that God accepted that lump, and the whole thing was sanctified. I don't want to have to give you a crash course in Leviticus, so just take my word for it. And then the application here is that the history of Israel, we understand Paul's argument. God accepted the founder, the nation of Abraham, and so doing set apart his descendants as well, the olive tree. The roots of that tree support, if they're holy, the rest of it should be, and it wasn't. Of course, the roots were the Lord Jesus Christ. God had made covenants with them. You can go right back through Genesis and read those covenants. And he can't deny or change them. And what God says has to come true. Has to. Think of that when you're praying and you've got these heavy hearts about something. Get your verses out there. Because God can't lie. And you say, I'm standing on this verse, Lord, till I see this happen. And you're going to get tired of hearing from me because I'm going to keep standing on that verse. Know it. God can't lie. He's not like a man. Paul pictures the Jews here being broken off the tree. Notice they're not taken anywhere. They're, as far as I can see, is that they're kind of put up on the shelf. And in the future, they're going to be taken down, and they're going to be grafted into that olive tree. And isn't it beautiful? Just what God had promised. The mystery is that Jew and Gentile are going to be grafted into that tree because we belong to him. Mm. What a God to figure out all this stuff. I don't know. It's amazing. Well, Paul warned the Gentiles that they were obligated to Israel. Therefore, they dare not boast of their new spiritual position. I was looking for the word here that he uses. I think it's pretty interesting. Haughty. Do not be haughty, but fear. But you see, the early church didn't do that. The early church lorded it over them. And as far as I can see, pushed the Jews away from any kind of salvation. Don't be haughty. You know, salvation should humble us. It really should. What a sweet thing the Lord has done to include us. Well, according to biblical prophecy, the professing Gentile church will be cut off because of the apostasy in the end times. And aren't we beginning to see that now? We're seeing people kind of doing other things on Sunday, doing other things other than Bible study. And it's hard because then you don't understand the word. You've got to be in it. Now, you may not agree with me that God is not through with the Jews. That's fine. You're wrong, but that's fine. That's probably the only place I'm really tight on. I really believe in the future of Israel. And a very exciting place to go. My youngest son was involved in for the San Francisco Super Bowl thing, and they had guys over there with machine guns and other things, so there wouldn't be any uprising, and it kept things pretty calm. Who were they copying? Well, if you go to Israel today, everywhere you go, you'll see machine guns. And especially at the Wailing Wall, when they look down on you with a machine gun. Do you think you're going to try anything funny? I sure hope not. You won't last. So, They still have a form of religion, but they don't know the power. Well, there's no hope for the apostate church. It will fall away, and we see it today. People doing other things, you know, shopping, cooking, traveling, anything but going to church or understanding the Word of God more. It's really sad. Well, then that whole last section here in our chapter really is talking about God and His character. And one thing you have to remember is God's timing. He has the schedule. We don't. Anybody tells you, oh, He's coming next Thursday, forget it. Don't buy into it. None of us know. But be ready. Be ready. And remember that God knows what He's doing. Have you ever said that after you had an answer to prayer? Oh, I guess you know what you're doing. Duh. I'm a little thick-skulled, so it takes me a while to catch on. And then God's promise that He's promised His people to save His people, and He's going to keep that promise. That's found in verse 26. And then verses 27 and 28 ties in with Isaiah 59. God chose Israel in His grace, not because of any merit. Can we say the same thing about the church? Yes, not because of any merit, but by election, and election simply means by His grace, not merit. None of us earn it. God's nature in verse 29, God is not a man that He should lie. Remember that. Remember that when you're claiming verses for loved ones. Claim them. God's word is powerful. And then, of course, God's wisdom. Well, remember God's grace. I should back up here to verse 30 and 32, where it talks about God's grace. Remember, Israel's hardness is only in part. It's through our salvation we'll have the thrill of prayer, maybe bringing a lot of Jews to the Lord. They'll come to know Christ. We'll provoke them to jealousy in the good way, not the bad way. And then the last one is God's wisdom, verses 33 through 36. Paul simply wrote a hymn of praise. Listen to that, the words, though. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It just so overwhelmed Paul to think on these things, that there was such real hope. And then you can just go back to verse 26 where it says, the deliverer will come out of Zion and He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Who's Jacob? Well, he is the father of the 12 tribes. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That would be so, so exciting. Well, it talks about all, doesn't it? All in Scripture. And I remember under Miss Johnson, she said, well, all means all. So I close up my Bible and I'll give you my 2 bits worth. And if you don't like it, that's fine. But when it says all of Israel, when I was a little girl, my mother would take me to see the news reels after World War II. And I remember seeing all the burned up Jews and the mass graves of just taking Jews and shoving them into these huge holes. I wasn't very old at the time, but it left a profound, profound movement on my heart. So when I go over into Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, them bones are going to come together. Now, I have no commentary behind me. Please know this. This is my thoughts only. Don't blame anybody. Please don't blame my son. It's me. That those Jews are going to come back to life. Wouldn't that be something? Now, I don't know. That's what I hope for. That, can you imagine the reunion? Can you imagine the families getting together? How are they going to do all that sorting out? Well, I imagine by DNA, they'll figure out the 12 tribes. Exciting times are ahead. Just start putting things together. Now, I don't know. If all only means the remnant, fine. There was a question in the question box about that. It says, what happened to the unbelieving Jews if they die in their unbelief? Ask God. I don't know. I'm not about to judge anybody. And you don't know what goes on in the last minute. You don't know what goes on in a coma. You just don't know. What was wrong with Elijah? As he looked out and said, I'm the only one that still believes. Well, the Lord says, no, you aren't. There's 7,000 down there that has not bowed the knee to Baal. We just don't know. Leave that question to the Lord. It's his business. I would hate to be judge. Oh, mercy. But he knows. And one day we will see that and we'll say, wow, didn't he have it all together? Didn't he see it all? Didn't he have it so perfectly put together right from the beginning of time? What a God we serve. Father, thank you for being that kind of God, that you love us. I pray that there's anyone here today that hasn't said yes to you, that today would be the day that they would want to be your child, and they would say, Lord, forgive me of my sins and take me as your child. I want to be in heaven with you forever. I want to be a good branch. I want to demonstrate you to a dark world. Lord, take us. We're so needy. Help us to be delivered from our problems and get our focus on the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ, all powerful. Thank you, Lord. You know everything. You're accomplishing it. You're bringing it to pass. We're just here for the ride, so to speak. And we give you much praise in Jesus' name. Amen.